Open your Bibles to Isaiah 28, please. Heading on through the book of Isaiah, and we're going to start going in some bigger chunks here. You know, there's 4 weeks, four more weeks, and it will be Easter. By the way, thanks a lot for waking up this morning. I thought, you know, we'd have five people, we'd have a nice, intimate Bible study here in the first service. But I'm glad you guys could get here. The setting here in these early chapters is during the period when Ahaz is the king of Judah. By time we get to about chapter 35, 36, Hezekiah will be the king of Judah. The year is 725. Ahaz is the king. Isaiah, prophet, sent to Judah. Judah is a nation with great prosperity and great idolatry at the same time. The people, many of the people I should say, the priests and the prophets had walked away from the Lord because they'd walked away from his word. And there was great corruption throughout Judah, especially in the temple. It was the priests and the false prophets who were responsible for this corruption. Financial corruption, idolatry, great wickedness. Let's look at the first 19, 20 verses here, and then we're going to kind of zero in on two of them. Speaking of Ephraim, Ephraim is an idiom for the northern kingdom, because these are in the years just before the destruction by Assyria. He says, "Woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, north kingdoms, drunkards, to the fading beauty, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, to that city," in other words, Samaria, the head of the northern kingdom, "the pride of those laid low by wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcefully to the ground." In other words, Assyria is coming. "Samaria, that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like a fig ripe before harvest. As soon as someone sees it and takes it in his hand, he swallows it." And he's going to say, Assyria is coming, and Judah's next because of this corruption, because of their idolatry, and because they've walked away from the Lord, because they walked away from his word. Verse 5. "In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown." In other words, Samaria has been the crown of the northern kingdom, but the Lord will be the glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people, the believers. "He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate." In Jerusalem, the Lord is to be the crown. And I have to ask, you know, is he my crown? So often I'm my crown, but is he my crown? We all have to ask that question. It's so easy to subscribe to Christian principles, to principles about the word. But there's a living Lord that we sing about. There's a living Lord. There's a living word here that speaks of a living Lord who is to be our crown. Is he my crown? "And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer." Now he's zeroed in. He's coming into Jerusalem. "Priests and prophets stagger from beer. They're befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions." Now they're drunk. And he's mentioning beer and wine a lot, obviously. There's a drunkenness. There's an intoxication, you know, a real intoxication among the priests and the prophets. These are priests who had a responsibility to portray, or not to portray, but rather to take the people and to represent them before God. That's what a priest does. He represents the people before God. And the prophets, and these are false prophets, but the prophets had a responsibility to to speak to the people and call them back to the covenant, call them back to the truth of the word. But they weren't doing it. They were staggering, drunk, literally so, but also drunk on themselves and drunk on their own ideas. You know, if we took a spiritual breathalyzer, what spirit would be found in us? What spirit would be controlling us? Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, but be controlled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't give ourselves over to something else, but rather to give ourselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit. It's really, in many ways, a similar principle. He said, and they're befuddled. They can't even make good decisions. They can't rightly divide. They can't discern for themselves. All the tables are covered with vomit, and there's not a spot without filth. He's a pretty colorful writer. I think Isaiah is probably one of the most colorful writers there is. But now, there's a quote here. It's as if the priests and the prophets are asking this question. Speaking of Isaiah, who is it that he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breasts? Who do you think you are? And who do you think you're trying to teach? You think we're preschoolers? For it's do and do. Do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Isaiah came once again teaching the word, teaching the simplicity of the word, and pointing the people to God. And the priests and the prophets were offended by that, because they had something greater. They knew something more. And so they're offended by this one, that he would come and teach them in this way. And scholars are divided about, you know, some of what it means here, because in some ways in the Hebrew it sounds like almost meaningless babble. Tzav latzav, tzav latzav, kav lakav, kav lakav. It almost sounds like children babbling. But they're meaningful words, and it is. And you just read it in the NIV, King James, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Yes, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what Isaiah did. He came reminding the people and calling them back to the covenant and teaching them once again the word because they departed from it. And it's the same way in which that God desires that we would learn from his word. Very well then, verse 11, God speaking. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord will become do and do, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, the Lord saying, there are two ways we can go about this, the easy way or the hard way. And if you won't learn the easy way, you will learn eventually, but you'll learn at the hand of a great nation that'll come to destroy you. But you'll still learn. What's your choice? So then the word of the Lord will become do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Speaking right to the priests and to the false prophets. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we've made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we've made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. No, they haven't exactly said that. They're not going to say that we've made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. But what they believe and what they practice was a lie. And it was a falsehood. But that was their refuge. That was their hiding place. You know, any new idea that becomes our refuge and our hiding place is a lie and a falsehood. And certainly, you know, you can look forward and say, certainly in the 70th week of Daniel, this is going to be fulfilled to the max. But in reality, for them then, they had made these lies their refuge. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In other words, you've done this. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. He says, behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who trusts will never be dismayed. Now, do a concordant study sometime. I really encourage you, do a concordant study. If you don't have an exhaustive concordance, I mean, there's concordances online. Blue Letter Bible is a great resource, but, you know, drop $15 and buy an exhaustive concordance. It'll be one of the best investments you ever make for Bible study. And look up stone. And then look up rock, and you'll find that in almost every single, well, actually, I should say, more often than not, the references always point to Jesus Christ. So he's laid a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone. He'll pick up on this in Psalm 118. And let me just read these things to you. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, as you come to him, Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Paul will pick up on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. You can look that up later on. The stone is Jesus Christ. And the Lord is saying, so you'll reject me, but I'm still sending the one. I'm still sending the one, the stone, the rock. And ultimately, he says right here, verse 17, I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plumb line. All righteousness will be measured off of Jesus Christ. All that is right, upright, will be measured off of him. Everything is to be done measured off of him. If he's the cornerstone of the church, if he's the cornerstone of our lives, then everything in our lives is to be measured off of him. Up and down and sideways, everything is to be measured off of him. And where it veers from the direction of the cornerstone, where it veers from the plumb, that's what's to be corrected in our lives. He says, your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you'll be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away morning by morning, day by day, by night. It'll sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. It's not happy stuff this morning, is it? The understanding of this message, he says to Judah, will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. It sounds like my son's problem. No matter where he sleeps, he's got that problem. But what he's saying is, you'll never be secure in what you're claiming to believe. You're never going to be secure in the lie, in the falsehood where you've found your refuge. You'll never find protection, covering, that you think that you're looking for. It's never going to be. Today I want us to concentrate on two verses. One of the most frequently asked questions that I think any of us ask, the guys like me here, is how do I know God's will, which is related to how do I hear God's voice? Those are the two things that go back and forth all the time. How do I know God's voice? And you know, there is this, God speaks to me virus that's going around. A lot of people say God speaks to me, and God does speak to us, but the question is, how can we verify that it's God speaking to us, and it's not my feelings, and it's not the devil, and it's not, you know, some other thing that's speaking to us? How do we know it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us? You know, Christians in America are very interested in numbers and attendance and money, things like that. Especially interested. And I think. What does it matter what I think? But it seems that in these last 10, 15, even 20 years, there's been this great growth in publishing, in CDs and DVDs and seeker-sensitive preaching and things like that, that focus on our feelings, how I feel. And so what is spiritual is not necessarily rooted and grounded in the Word of God, but is rooted and grounded in what will satisfy me or satisfy the listener, how I feel. And what the Lord is speaking about here is not about feeling, but about the truth. Because the truth doesn't always feel good. And so in a quest to make people feel good from the pulpit, to feel good in publishing, the message gets diluted. The message gets watered down. He says here in verses 9 and 10, well, especially let's look at verse 10. Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. They were mocking Isaiah because that's the way he taught. They were mocking him because it sounded like he was teaching little children. That's the way they would teach little children. Who are we? We're the priests. We're the prophets. Who are we to be taught? Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Give me the big stuff. Give me the stuff I can chew on. That's what I want. The meaty stuff. That's what we want. The heavy stuff. But it's the simple stuff. It's the simplicity of the gospel. Is there something heavier? Can anybody think of anything heavier? Anything more difficult to comprehend? That a holy God, who must be just, can at the same time be merciful and show grace to sinners in order to save us. And there's the gospel, that we bring nothing and he forgives by his mercy and his grace. Is there something harder to understand than that? We think that's simple. Give me something heavier. I think this is heavy. I think this is heavy enough, and we should begin there. See, it's arrogance that makes us want something else. And don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, as we grow in Christ, you know, we want meat. We don't want milk anymore. We want to grow. You know, a child goes from, Peter talks about that, from taking milk and now taking meat. It's right to grow. We can digest it better as we grow in the Lord. But there's an arrogance. See, I want to stay in love with Jesus. I think that's one of the greatest battles of my life. Is staying in love with Jesus rather than with my intellect. I want to be in love with his word more than my theology books. Boy, I got a lot of books. I have a lot of theology books. I have a lot of biblical history books. I'm interested in that stuff. But the word is so powerful. There's no way that I can fully digest it all. I could study it forever and ever and ever and never fully understand the word, because the word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And that everything will be laid bare before the one with whom we have to do. So therefore, I want to study his word. I want to know his word. It's so easy sometimes to say, you know what? I read the Gospel of Matthew. Why read it again? I know what happens. And yet at the same time, every time I read it through, I learn more. I see different things because the word of God is alive, because the Spirit of God is speaking to me where I am at that time. When I'm reading through, it's amazing to me that the Lord would entrust his word, the teaching of his word, to me and to many of us here who teach. It's amazing that the Lord would put the deposit of his spirit in us. We bring nothing to the equation. that he uses the weak things of the world to confound the strong and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's me, weak and foolish. That's who I am. Doesn't sound popular to admit that, but that's what I am. That's who I am. Why would he do that? I don't understand. And they had the same problem back in Jesus' day. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You Pharisees, you'll strain out a gnat and you'll swallow a camel." What does that mean? Well, you know, if they got a little gnat in their food and then in their mouth, they want to take it out because you don't know where that gnat has been. It could have been on you. And if I'm a Jew, why would I want a gnat that's carrying Gentile cooties in me? He said, but you'll swallow a camel, which is completely unclean, you know, from a Jewish perspective, completely unclean. Because you concentrate on the little stuff so much that you completely miss the big stuff. And it's so easy for us sometimes to concentrate on the little stuff. I think people get the wrong impression of some things I say sometimes. If I talk about seminary, it might sound like I'm saying, don't go to seminary. That's not what I mean at all. But there's a danger in the intellectual pursuit of things biblical. Because we get caught up in the controversies and we want to carve out our positions, stake out our positions there and defend ourselves. When the Lord just wants to speak to us, he wants to feed us spiritual food. Just like we need good physical food for our bodies, we need spiritual food for our souls. If we want real change in our life, then we have to receive the Word of God. The Word of God comes through our ears or our eyes to our mind, but then it has to be received. It has to transfer from our mind to our heart. That's why Jesus says in Matthew, take heed that you hear. In Mark, he says, take heed what you hear. In Luke, take heed how you hear. Carefully, pay attention, in other words. Because the Word is alive and the Lord wants to speak to us. And it may sound simple, but it's for us who are simple. The Word of God should be easy enough to understand to those who are simple, like me. To those who are young in the faith. And at the same time to those who are mature in the faith, who know a lot about the Word. Because the Word of God speaks to both by the power of the Spirit. You know, in America today, in the church today, there's a lot that has to do with skits, videos, costumes that may come as a surprise if you've never been around or never read, you know, some of what's going on. And there's a watering down of the Word because there's this belief that we need to be seeker sensitive. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't give the gospel to all who enter. But the Scripture makes it clear that no one seeks after God. It's the Spirit of God that draws us to Jesus Christ. Now, when I got saved, at the point where I finally trusted Jesus Christ, I thought I was seeking truth. And the reality was, it was the Lord who was opening up my mind to comprehend. No one seeks after God. But it's the Word of God that's powerful, alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the Spirit of God who speaks to our inner ear and calls us to him. So let's get practical a little bit. And let's talk about this thing of line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little, there a little. You know, Paul said, Acts chapter 20, he says to the Ephesian elders, he says, I'm leaving you, I'm going to Jerusalem. It's been said to me that great persecution awaits me, imprisonment. He said, but bear in mind and never forget, he says, I've not failed to teach you the full counsel of the Word of God. In other words, all of the Old Testament, there wasn't a New Testament at that time. He was writing it and others were writing it. Okay, so all of the Old Testament, all of the Scripture and all he knew about the Lord, he had given to them. He had taught to them, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He was systematic in the way he went about it. And it was clear in all of his writings, but especially to the Thessalonians, to Timothy, Corinthians, that the Lord was near the Philippians, the Lord was near. He was teaching that the Lord was near and we were to be prepared. But at the same time, teaching them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Yeah, that's what church should be. That's what the teaching of the word should be. But that's what the eating of the word should be also. That's the way in which that we should feed on the word. So often what we do when we spend time with the Lord is we read for speed instead of reading to feed. We're to read to feed. How do I take in the word of God? How can I do this? From a very practical standpoint, how can I do it? Understand, there are a number of things that keep us. One is a hard heart. You know, if I have sin in my life, my heart becomes hardened, and I don't want to receive what God is speaking to me through his word. I can have a crowded heart. Jesus talked about that. And, you know, Mark chapter 4, Matthew, Luke, he speaks about it. Same parable about the sower and the soils. The crowded soil, the soil with the thorns in it, is the crowded life, the crowded Christian life, where the lives are consumed with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for things. They choke out the word, he said. Well, we need to pull those weeds out of our life. If we have a hard heart, we need to confess that sin, and we need to repent of it and to refresh, refill with the Spirit, and ask the Lord again to speak to us. Sometimes we look and we listen in the wrong place. Remember Elijah? He was at Horeb, chapter 19, 1 Kings. He was at Horeb, and he was really depressed, and he wanted to hear from the Lord. And there was a great tornado, a whirlwind, a great tornado. The scripture says, but the Lord was not in the whirlwind. And there was a great earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was a great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So often we look for the pizzazz, the big stuff. We think the Lord must be in that. But then there was a still small voice. And he covered himself up and he went outside. And the Lord spoke to him there. Sometimes we look in the wrong place. We listen in the wrong place. God wants to speak to us and we need to be ready. Think of Samuel. You know, he's sleeping. And he hears a voice say, Samuel. And he gets up. He figures it's Eli who's calling him. And so he goes to Eli. And he says, you were calling me. He says, I just woke up. He said, I wasn't calling you. Go back to sleep. And so he goes back to sleep. He's a little boy. And again, he hears Samuel. He gets up. He goes to Eli. Maybe he thinks he's crazy old man. What's his problem? You know, he goes to him. He says, you called me. He says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Third time he hears Samuel. He gets up and he says, you called me? And Eli understood. He said, it's the Lord calling you. Go back to bed. And when he calls you next time, say, here I am. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. You know, and here was one who was untainted by the world. He spent his time doing the things of God and God spoke to him because he was open and willing. And the fact is that he was willing to believe, there's the point. Am I willing to believe that God really wants to speak to me? Because sometimes I just want to get information. Am I really willing to believe that God wants to speak to me? Of course he does. Of course he does. And he's going to speak to us lots of ways. He'll speak through circumstances. He'll speak through something that someone utters, something they say. But more often than not, what he's going to do is he's going to speak through his word. And so we need to settle our hearts and to put ourselves in a place where we can hear what the Lord has to say to us. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, if you spend 15 minutes a day reading the scripture, you'd read the Bible in a whole year. Some people say, you know, read the Bible in a whole year. I mean, what are you, a fanatic? But you can. In fact, you can spend, if you spend a half an hour in the Word, do you have any idea how much you will just take in during the year? And I don't mean for intellectual growth. That comes. That's natural. But it's the being with God. It's feeding on his Word. And he speaks to us and he grows us. It says in Psalm 1, verse 2, the one who's blessed is the one who reads the Word, the law, and meditates on it day and night. You know, to find some time with the Lord, one of the first things is eliminate the interferences, whether it's turn off the TV or email. Boy, email is such an addiction for me. All of a sudden I hear, boop, and I've got to go over, what do they want? Who wants me? And even if it's spam, you know, it's amazing. I have a junk folder. It automatically, it's amazing what you can get your computer to do now. You can tell it, this looks like junk, put it in a junk folder. I can hear, boop, and look, and it's not in my regular mailbox, but it's in my junk folder. What do? I go to the junk folder. The Lord wants to speak to me. Turn off the computer, or at least turn the sound down, and just spend time. Eliminate the interferences. Get our hearts right. Confess sin. Wherever there's hardness in our heart, to deal with that. Purpose in my heart that God will speak with me if I will listen. Jesus wants to speak with me through his word. Am I willing to listen to what he says? I found that, you know, if you take time, half an hour a day, some people like to do more, and just set aside time for me. My preference is the morning. It doesn't always work out that way. My preference is the early morning, because once the day gets going, it just burns away. And I don't have time to come back. It's really difficult to make the time, to arrange the time to come back. And if I try to have my quiet time at night, it doesn't make sense. How did Jesus spend time with the Lord? Every morning. Before everybody else got up, he was out there and he was praying and he was seeking the Lord. How should I arrange my day? The same way. And he will speak. Something I found to be very valuable. It's not what I've done. It's what a lot of people have found. And I know guys don't get into this journaling thing usually. Guys don't even understand it. Women usually do, because they've been doing diaries often since they were girls. Guys don't get that. Here's a question. If Almighty God wants to speak with me, is that important enough to write down? Well, if it is, where should I write it? Scrap a paper, put it in my pocket with the other messages, and then throw it in my dresser at the end of the day and it ends up in the garbage? Or should I save it somewhere? I found that if I save it somewhere, I can go back and look over my year. I can go back to those times when I've been troubled and see how the Lord spoke to me there. You'll be blown away. You know, just read through the word. Just read systematically. Start in Genesis, go to Revelation. Some people do it other ways. I do it other ways. But, you know, but read through systematically through the scripture. And when the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, I'm telling you something, you'll know it. It'll be very obvious. Go back, pray about that. Lord, what are you saying to me here? Listen. Just spend time. Be quiet. No music. No one talking. Just be quiet and listen. And he will speak, a still small voice. Write it down. Write down the date. Write down the scripture. And write down what you feel the Lord is saying to you. You're going to be amazed as time goes on. What God has revealed to you and what he's taught you about himself. And you're going to be changed forever. And it's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Sometimes, I've had times with the Lord where it's just amazing. I can sit there, and if I've got the time, like for an hour, and it's like, wow, he's saying this, and he's saying this, or he's saying this. Sometimes I feel like I'm getting spanked. Sometimes I feel like I'm being encouraged. You know, I mean, it's amazing what the Lord will reveal. And other times, nothing. It's not because there's something wrong with me. It's because there's nothing that needs to be said at that point, maybe. I don't even understand why sometimes. Line upon line, precept upon precept, hear a little. And there a little. Let's just take a minute. Let's pray. And let's ask that the Lord in our own lives is going to begin to reveal, not so much even from the pulpit, obviously, that's to be, or in a home fellowship or in some Bible study, but in our own lives and our own quiet time. Lord, you know how much, Lord, we need to hear from you. You know, Lord, how much, how busy we are. And how our busyness crowds out your word. How difficult it is, Lord, for so many of us and maybe especially because of the day that we live in, how easy it is for so many of us, Lord, to have crowded lives, noisy lives, where we don't hear you, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. So I just pray for my brothers and my sisters and me, Lord, that you would speak to us more clearly and reveal yourself to us in a more profound way. Not so we can brag, Lord, but that we may grow into the kind of people you have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.